Thank you, Steve and ladies, for helping us with our singing today. We are picking up where we left off a couple weeks ago. I had studied Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19 extensively, and really wasn't far enough along to be able to share conclusions. I'm really not sure how many commentaries and reference works I've looked at in the last 3 weeks on this passage, but I did come across one. It's the Expositor's Bible Commentary, and it starts out this way, and this is one of the last ones I read. It said, Paul's third warning brings before us two of the most puzzling verses in the New Testament. And I'm like thinking, yes, that is absolutely true. The problem is not that God is confused. He knew what he intended. The problem with these two verses is not that Paul did not know what he meant. And we are certain that the Colossians knew what Paul was talking about. We just happened to be separated from them at about 2,000 years of culture and language, and we don't know specifically what was going on in Colossae during that time. So we are limited by what hermeneutical people call distanciation. It's how far you are from the text. And so we are suffering from great distanciation here today. You thought you felt good, and you probably do, but it's because we're out of the context, it's hard to understand. But anyway, let me just read a passage here in Colossians 2, and I will do my dead level best to explain without getting sloggy, and to keep it interesting, but also to have some application for you. But let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, and let's go starting with verse 16. It's what we preached on the first weekend in November. Let's stand, if you would, again, one more time. Sorry about that. And then I'll just read starting at verse 16. And I'll read down to the end of the passage because it all relates here. In fact, the whole chapter ties in together, but we won't take the time to read it today. Verse 16 says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." Verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as the living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Let's ask God to help us as we study. Lord, open our eyes Help us to understand what we can here. There's a lot here that we can grasp, Lord. There are things, of course, that maybe are just too ambiguous or vague, but we believe that it's still usable and worthwhile to us as believers today, and you put it here for a purpose. Help us, Lord, to pay attention to your truth with the intent of believing it and obeying it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've put a little review here in your notes. The review is actually above. It's a review, but it's also looking ahead. But you look at chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, what we've covered so far, the emphasis of the entire book so far is Christ. Christ is the preeminent one. He's the one that gets all the attention. He's the creator, the sustainer of the universe. And I didn't count them, but I went back yesterday through all of chapter 2, for instance, and just highlighted all the times that the passage brought up in him. And it's just, it's like almost somebody saying too much. You know, it's just there. It's pervasive in throughout the text. It focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, his supremacy and his sufficiency. His supremacy as far as who he is and his sufficiency as far as what he has accomplished for us in our salvation. Paul goes on to talk about some counterfeit spiritualities, if you will, ways that people try to live a Christian life, but they don't work. A couple weeks ago, actually I think it's three now, we looked at verses 16 and 17, and it emphasized diet, what people eat, and primarily probably leveraging off the Old Testament. You couldn't eat certain types of animals, and you had to prepare them certain ways, you know, and all of that. But also days, the feasts, the new moons, and the Sabbath. They seem to be oriented toward the Old Testament, annual, monthly, and weekly holy days. And Paul basically says that's not what you should be judged by. Your external observance of these Old Testament rituals is not spirituality. Today we're going to talk about the false spirituality of experience, and I think I have in your notes, not mine, mysticism. And mysticism means nothing, you know, to most people, but it has to do with, you know, the inner pinings or the visions or the extra revelation from God or how you feel or some kind of ecstatic experience. We're going to get into that in more detail, but think of it as experience. The false spirituality of just living by how you feel or what you've experienced. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the false spirituality of asceticism. I don't even think I can say it right. But man-made rules, external rules, and that's what we're going to talk about too. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle type of thing. And all of those things are traps that can entrap us and get us off course and actually keep us from growing, as we will see today. All right, we're on point number two already. Why aren't we flying by here? Okay, let me read these two verses. Verse 18 is just complicated, and I'll explain some of the complications, and then we'll go through here. Verse 18 says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." The biggest challenge is in verse 18, and let me just summarize some of these. There are terms that only occur once in all of the Bible, and they're terms that are hard to know for sure what they mean. We're going to talk about one. The first one is translated by "let cheat you of your reward." It's all one word. In fact, "let no one cheat you of your reward" in Greek is only three words in the Greek. But this word is very hard to understand. It's not used anywhere else in the Bible, and it really depends. Some people, I think, take liberty with it. In fact, the New King James, I think, adds more than really should be there. For instance, the word reward is not in the text. It's implied maybe by the term, but it's not in the text. We'll talk about that in a minute. But even the concept of taking delight is hard to understand. It's a simple word that we use. It occurs over and over in the New Testament, but the way it's used just puzzles people. We'll talk about it a little bit. But humility, what do you find about the word humility? What's the word before it in the text? False. And what about the word false? It's italicized, which means what? Yeah, it's been added by the translators, which is good. They did this. They italicize it so you know that that's not in the text, but they think it helps you to understand the text. So an italicized word has no Greek counterpart, if you will, but they added it because they're trying to clarify this. Okay? So if you remove that, you get the word humility, and this is why they have to put it there. The word humility is a good thing, isn't it? In fact, it's used in a good way in the next chapter, in chapter 3. So what does humility mean, and why is it wrong here? If, you know, it's used, what, 8 or 9 times, this word for humility in all of Scripture, and twice it's used bad, in this verse and in verse 23, which also supplies the word false in the New King James. Okay, so that's puzzling. And then, what in the world is meant by the worship of angels? I'll give you 11 possibilities today as we go through the text. And it depends on who you listen to. We'll say, well, it's the Jews would never worship angels, so it can't really mean the worship of angels like it sounds. I mean, that's some logic. And there's a lot of Jewishness in Colossians. You've been circumcised with the circumcision without hands. Let no one judge you by the feast, the new moons, the Sabbath. Sabbath is intrinsically Jewish, all of this. So that's there. But then there's others that will say other things. So that's difficult. And then what is meant by all of this? Because it says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Well, how? How are they cheating me, or whatever this word means? How is this taking place? And then you go on, and we're still in verse 18 here. It says intruding. The word intruding is hard to define. People are not sure what it means. Okay? So the whole phrase intruding into those things which he has not seen becomes hard to understand. Also, the word not in most Greek texts does not occur. Okay, so is it he's intruding into things which he has not seen, or intruding into things which he has seen? And has he really seen them? Or does he think he just saw them? Okay, so this verse is very... very hard to understand in many ways. And then puffed up by his fleshly mind is probably the easiest part of the whole verse. But it's hard to understand, and I'm just being honest with you there. But let's go and get into the notes here, and let's just try to work through it, because there are many things we can understand about this text. And verse 19 seems to be clear for the most part, for most commentators. So number 2 here, which is our first point, the command to resist experiential standards or mysticism. And what we're talking about again by experiential standards is living by how you feel, or living subjectively. Everything is generated from the inside rather than objectively God's revealed word. So you could almost say the experiential standard, whether it's a vision or an ecstatic utterance or a burning in your bosom. Where does that come from, Matthew? Mormonism. Whatever that is, externals. Or how about an evangelical statement? God impressed me to do this. All of those things are outside of the Word of God and are considered mystical or mystic. Okay? Let's look at the first three words of this verse in Greek. It's medes, humas, katabrabueto. And you're saying, oh, that clears everything up. Well, let's look at each one of these at a time here. And I've translated it very literally. No one let you be umpiring against. Literally, the U's not there. Letter A, the potential threat. The potential threat, number one, literally, the first word, what we're looking at here is medes, is just two words. It sounds like mayday, like, you know, help, SOS, but it's not. But may is not. And ace is one. So it's kind of like absolutely no one, let absolutely not even one kind of idea. This term is used in 1 John 2 that says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, that you sin medes, not even one time. But if we do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, okay, in 1 John 2, 2. So it's the idea of it totally excluding. So the number two under letter A there, let no one, regardless of position, popularity, charisma, personality, published works, how much they've authored, in other words, or their celebrity status in whatever way, should not be the determining factor. No one should sway you from the truth of God's word. And you might think, well, of course, we're in a fundamental Baptist church. That can't happen. Folks, I would say that the majority of people in evangelicalism today live in the mystic world. They live by how they feel, what they want to believe, rather than what the Word of God has clearly revealed. Okay? I do what I want because, and it's with this shut. It is not because it has been reasoned in the Scriptures. My path has not been chosen because of this. It has been chosen because of in here or in here or whatever. Because I know it to be true. Folks, this year, your pastors have talked to people that said, I know it's true because I know it on the inside. That is a subjective standard. That is mysticism. That is the basis on which they have made choices. It's a real danger. And the Bible says, let no one, not anybody, it doesn't matter if they're standing behind the pulpit or if they're some glorious author or if they've got some beautiful baritone voice and persuasive words, do not listen to them. The Word of God is our standard, not a personality or how you feel. And this is a huge warning here. Let no one do this to you. No one, regardless of position, popularity, charisma, personality, published works. We are not our own standard. The Word of God is our standard. Our standard of thought, it's our guidebook. It is what we derive our truth from. We are not to lean on our own understanding. That goes in the opposite. It flies right in the face of mysticism. The potential threat is anyone on the outside, or anyone, okay? It's let no one, anyone, and it basically says, I don't care who it is. Paul said it in this way with regard to the gospel. He says, if anyone, whether it be angels from heaven or our own selves, preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Understand, it's not a position, it's the Word of God. It's the real Word of God that makes the difference. That is the truth, not a person, not a personality, not how you feel, your experience, and oftentimes those are connected with the personalities. Letter B, the potential target. The second word in Greek is humas. It is plural. Folks, my brothers and sisters, God did not waste ink when he had Paul write this. These are very real warnings. And he wants us to be careful. People are I like reading book reviews because I'm a very slow reader and I don't have time to read a lot of books. I read books. I'm reading two thick ones right now. But I read book reviews, and there are so many wishy-washy books that people are grabbing onto, and they just follow emptiness rather than the truth of God. Again, I want to push you into this, not into some author's book or not into some experiencing God moment that you might see or whatever the case might be. That's just one example that popped into my head that used to be a trend several years ago. Any believer can succumb to this, living by any of several counterfeit forms of spiritual living. And we listed three up above. We've talked about one 3 weeks ago. We're talking about one today. We'll talk about one next week, the Lord willing. But we get off key and we start trying to measure or measure our spirituality or become spiritual by some wrong standard, whether it's some Old Testament rules like the Seventh-day Adventists try to adhere to kind of thing, whether it's false, if you will, individual experience, or if it's outside rules. All of those lead us astray and push us off course and make us unspiritual. And instead of causing us to grow, they keep us from growing. Okay? They it's like giving you cardboard instead of food. It just doesn't give you what you need. Now, the prohibited task. Now, this is what we're going to look at. Whatever kata brabueto means, it's a present tense. It's an ongoing thing that we have to keep doing. It's continuous or repeated. It's active, which means it's not something done to you. It's something you choose to do. It's a voluntary, you voluntarily choose to do this. And it's an imperative, which it's not just a suggestion, it's a command. We're required to do this. Okay, so whatever this is, it's something we need to do on an ongoing basis, or actually prevent on an ongoing basis. We don't choose or decide something and it's all over with. We have to continually be on guard for this kind of teaching, this kind of emphasis, if you will. Number two, the meaning of kata brabueto. Okay, let's get into this a little bit. We mentioned it's only used here in the New Testament. That doesn't help us out. It's used somewhat in classic Greek. That helps some. Kata or kata means down or against. Down or against. Randy, do we have any English words that use kata? I can't think of any right off, so I thought I'd consult the human dictionary of it. Brabueto is used one time in the New Testament, and it's found in Colossians 3:15. It says, let the word of Christ... I'm sorry. That's the verse after that. Verse 15 is, let the peace of God... Anyone know what comes next? Rule in your hearts. It's translated rule. But it's not rule as being a king. A lot of people, that's probably one of the top 50 misapplied verses in all of the Bible in evangelical circles. A lot of, have you ever had people say, well, I've had peace about that. I knew God wanted me to do that because the peace of God was ruling in my heart. You ever heard that? I've heard it preached from pulpits. I've heard it taught from college classes. Okay? It says, let the peace of God rule your hearts, and the context is peace between one another. It's not an internal governing device that God has given you to determine what his will is. It's you be at peace with other people. You let that, is this a peaceful way to resolve this problem? That's what it's talking about here. We are to let the peace of God, and that it's, you can actually translate this, umpire our hearts. Let the peace of God be what governs our relationships. If this is not a peaceful way to resolve it, then this is the wrong way to resolve it as far as interpersonal relationships. Again, it is not in any way a formula that tells you it's okay to do something and bypass all that God has revealed in his word. And again, that is mysticism, and that is what we're preaching against today. It's not how you feel. You might have peace about cheating on your taxes. That does not make it right. That is living by mysticism rather than the revealed words of God, which says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, right? Okay, you understand. So the whole peace of God in my heart movement to make a decision about something is exactly what we're preaching against today. Brabueto is used there, rule or umpire your hearts. Let the peace of God rule between your relationships. Umpire, some of us are more into sports than others. It's someone that rules probably in this era, back when this was written, probably an umpire of a race. We think of baseball. I don't think they had that then, okay? But it's the same idea of an umpire today. It's a strike. Or, you know, it's a ball kind of idea. Only that's, in some ways, that's judging the hitter, but it's also judging the pitcher, right? His accuracy and all of that, and the fact of whether or not the hitter swings at it or whatever. But the idea, what does an umpire do? An umpire can call you in or call you out. Think of, I'm still on baseball now, but think about someone who hits a ball, and if it's right along the boundary line, one of the umpires will call it in for fair play or what? Out of bounds. It's a foul ball. Okay? That's kind of what this is like. It's calling us in or out. It says, let no one, Brabueto is umpire, kata added on the front is umpire against you. Let nobody call you out of bounds, maybe would be a way you could translate it in our baseball vernacular. Okay? Don't let, continually keep somebody from calling you out of bounds. We looked at 3 weeks ago talking about let no one judge you in these areas by the diets that you eat or the days that you observe, as far as trying to hold to the Old Testament, thinking you're more spiritual because you are. Okay? Here it's let nobody be telling you you're out of bounds in this area because you are not following their experiential religion. They're being your umpire. Now listen, let's draw it to a close before I go back again. I'm not done. But listen, Paul said, you're complete in Christ. He is all that you need. He's done everything that you need. He's the center of your life. He's sufficient for your life. In him dwell all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is our Savior, and that is the salvation which he has procured. You do not have to follow somebody's counterfeit religion to experience God. You do not have to follow the path of Old Testament regulation. You do not have to follow the path of some kind of, and I'm going to use the term, I didn't intend to do so, but experiencing God movement or vision or feeling. And again, we've experienced conversations with people this year that somehow there was something missing and they were searching for a feeling. And folks, faith is not feeling. Feeling is feeling. You walk by faith, not by sight. You're not walking by your senses. You're not walking by how you feel, by the exuberance of life. You're walking by your trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may feel lousy, but still be full of joy, like Randy preached last week. Not by how you feel, but where you rest your hope on. That's where it's at. It's not how you feel. Don't let anybody be your umpire. Umpire against you. Call you out of bounds. Notice here, to umpire against, to make a call against, to disqualify, to judge unworthy. It's if you will, putting a false template of religion on you. The one in verses 16 and 17 is the false template of religious ritual based upon Old Testament law. This one is false template of experiential religion. Whether it's your impressions, God told me to do this, the peace of God, visions, utterances, burnings in your bosom, whatever the case might be. That is subjective, and folks, the devil thrives on subjective religion. Our music is based on subjectivity by and large. If you listen to the words of music, so much of it is based upon feeling today, not on truth. Okay? We are saturated with this type of thing. And I believe this is as pertinent today as it was back in the time of Colossians. So the command is kata bra bueto, let no one umpire against you. Not even one person. Let no one put this template on you to judge you in or out of bounds spiritually, because the fullness is in Christ, not in some false experience. Number three here, the characteristics of those living by experiential standards are, again, mysticism. This is a little longer here, but they have a self-directed role. And we just talked about it, but I threw this underneath here too. They umpire over the lives of others. They believe, at least in part, that they are called to make you follow their experiences. Whether it's speaking in tongues again, whether it's somehow rejecting the Word of God and relying on the peace of God or the impressions of God or whatever, or the word of wisdom or whatever the case might be, that disables and rejects the Word of God ultimately. They have a self-directed role. I'm your umpire. I'll be flying with you for the rest of your life, following behind you and telling you that you need to do this. It's how you feel. Have you experienced God? Are you feeling religion in you? Or whatever the case might be. Letter B, they have a self-dictated focus. This is the word that, again, it's hard to maybe translate. It's not hard to translate, but it's hard to translate here. It's thelo, which is to will or to desire or to wish. Okay? And this here, I've just translated desiring. But some translate delighting in. Okay? So, and I think that's how the New King James, delight in false humility. It's a present participle. Delighting in. They have chosen to focus. Now listen, this is, again, where I think the fork in the road is for most people. They have chosen to focus their attention away from the Word of God and onto something else. What is your focus? And who determined the focus? Who is calling your shots, or what is calling your shots? If it's some other book, some other person, or some other philosophy that is not clearly rooted in the Word of God and originated from the Word of God, then you are choosing to follow something that the Bible does not teach. And Paul thought it important enough to warn the Colossians of that. a self-dictated focus, living by what they wish or desire or delight in. Well, people choose churches based upon what they what? They like. Well, how about the truth? Does that come into play at all? That's like choosing a car that looks nice but has no engine or no tires or whatever. Maybe that should be considered too, but it looks nice or it makes me feel good. The seats are comfortable. But what about the truth? It's letting the Bible choose for you as opposed to letting you choose for you. They choose to focus on their own things. It's a self-dictated focus, living by what they wish or desire or delight in. Well, I like doing this. Some people live their lives by what they like to do. That's called irresponsibility. They don't get the stuff they need to get done because they're focusing on what? What they like to do, right? Now, that's called childishness. It's even hard. My little Joseph, he's 2. If he's playing, he doesn't even like to go eat. Now, he needs to get his priorities straight. You know what I'm saying? But, I mean, you got to wedge him out from somewhere. Or Daniel, he's hard-headed. I'm not sure where he got that. He's the toughest nut we've had to crack so far. And so far, I think he's only cracked us, not the other way around. But just when he gets something in his mind, that's the direction to go. It's what he wants to do. Folks, that is sinfulness. We don't live our lives by what we what want to do. We live our lives by what we know we ought to do. Does that make sense? Where I get up every day, and I tell people this. Tomorrow is Monday, and I go back to work. I work in a good company. I work around good people, and I say that in a general term way. It's a good atmosphere and all that. But folks, I wouldn't go to work if I wasn't getting paid to go. And you know why? Because I get mail that says I owe money. So I have to pay those bills. My kids get hungry. We fed them last week, and they still want to eat. Kind of idea. You know what I'm saying? Those are obligations. I personally have 1,000 things I'd rather do than go to work. I even like sleeping. Anyone here relate to that? When I get older, I find that I don't get to sleep as much, but I want to sleep more. And the kids that I have that have the opportunity to take naps don't want to, and I wish I could somehow switch places with them. But the idea is we do what we should do, not what we want to do. And the same is true in the realm of religion. God dictates the truth, and he dictates the actions of our truth, not our hearts, because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Out of the heart comes all of the bad things. We do not want to live by what we want, what we desire. That's a dead end and a destructive end. Letter C, they have these people that live by experiential standards, they have a self-defined humility. It's a humility. Remember it said it's the same word used elsewhere in a good way. This humility is based upon, my circumstances are different. I'm being more spiritual because, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm doing what I want to do. My religion is based upon me, so I must be more humble, okay? Now, this one's a toughie again, but it's based upon experiences and feelings, some kind of external standard that they've developed, experiential standard. Number one, underneath letter C, this humility appears to be grammatically connected to the worship of angels. Okay, it says here they're desiring in humility and worship of the angels, literally. So this "in" seems to bring the two together. And if that's true, it makes it easier to understand the worship of angels part. And it's, by the way, defined by that one way or another. Number two, possibly these people in Colossians, they reasoned that they were more humble and thus more spiritual by not approaching God directly, but through angels. Okay, so they've defined some kind of superior spirituality by rejecting the Word of God and developing their own religious process. Whether it's in the home and what they do or don't do, whether it's at work, what they do or don't do, or in the church, they're doing their own thing and they're writing their own code, so to speak. Again, this same term is used in Colossians 2:23, and it's used in the negative sense of false humility. 2:23 says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom." And by the way, this all ties together. False spirituality is like the Pharisees in a sense. It looks good on the outside. It appears that people are being wise. And notice this. It's verse 23 says, "In self-imposed religion." That's what we're talking about here. That's all of this, really. All of these three, this legalism, the mysticism, the asceticism, the self-imposed religion. And then it says humility, and it's the wrong kind of humility because it does not come from the Lord or a proper relationship with God or a proper relationship with God's truth, but it's self-defined truth. The same word is used in chapter 3, verse 12 in a good way. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility." And it's used in the same way. It's just there. So it's the context that determines that. But it seems to be, I'm humble because I follow these guidelines. Okay, it's kind of, a self-imposed externalism that because I do these things, I'm more humble. I had to ask my daughters, because one said, "Humble like Uriah Heep and David Copperfield." And I'm like, that rings a bell. Uriah Heep was the scandalous accountant or whatever that worked for somebody in David Copperfield, and he basically extorted the owner's money and it backed him into a corner and was going to marry his daughter. Uriah Heep, he was so humble. He was humble in the false way, in the way that he was humble on the outside, but he was devious and a liar on the inside. That's this humility. I always knew Uriah Heep as something else, a rock band in the, 70s or 80s. I couldn't tell you what they sung or whatever, but I just remember the words. But it's this self-defined humility. I'm humble because I have defined my own humility and I'm posturing myself based upon my own humility. How many people here have made their own list of spiritual things? They're ignoring what God tells them to do, but I'm spiritual because I'm following my own list of what I'm supposed to do. That's false religion at its core, because you've made up your own stuff. What does God say about our roles, about our responsibilities, all of those things that come into play? We aren't humble because we're doing our own thing if we're rejecting what God has commanded us to do. That is not humility. That is idolatry. Letter D, they have self-designed religion. Now, notice here it says worship of the angels. And it appears that humility is tied in with the worship of angels. And very possibly, I'm so humble that I couldn't possibly go directly to God. I'll go through the angels because I'm so humble. And again, it's not something the Bible told them to do. It's something they've derived in a false humility kind of way, or a wrong type of humility, a self-defined humility. Worship of angels. I came up with at least 11 possibilities. I would say 8 or 9 of these were found in commentaries. The other 2 were not, but they're still possible. Some of them tried to divide it into 2 possibilities. There's way more than that. The possible meanings of worship of angels. It could mean that the angels are the objects of worship. Literally what it sounds like, worshiping angels. Oh, you know, whatever the case might be, the angels get our attention, time, and effort. J. just like you think of worshiping God. However, it could also be the idea of the mediators of worship, worshiping through angels, because it just says the worship and worship of the angels, and it could mean the idea of going through them in a mediator kind of way. Again, too humble to approach God, I'll go through angels. Does that happen today? People go through other entities to get to God. You ever heard of praying to Mary, doing the rosary, praying to saints, all of that? Okay, we do it today. People do it today, thinking that somehow God's so far away, I have to go. If I go through Mary, for instance, I'm going to get on God, Jesus' good side because Mary's his mother, and you know, it's a logic like that. It's really not in any way biblical whatsoever. It could also mean the type of worship. The worship of angels can be what angels do as worship, angelic form of worship, the way angels worship. You know, they're very humble when they worship. You know, they fly around, was it Isaiah? You know, the seraphim fly around and they have six wings and they cover their face and they cover their feet and two they fly with. Remember that? You know, that's humility, and all day long, all, you know, holy, 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 and all of that. Maybe it's a form of worship, or the angelic form of worship. It might be the quality of worship. And again, these are all brought up in commentaries. It could mean that, well, your worship is like down here, you know what I mean? It's kind of the raspy, kind of ratty kind of worship, but we are up here. And, you know, and it's kind of a, you know, it's the true worship. It's the level of worship that you want to get to. It's an angelic level of worship. And you think of monks that did things like that. Okay? The quality of worship. And it was a superior thing. Listen, you'll see here just shortly that it ends up being something that is prideful, not humble. But they were like, since we're up here and we're humble and all this, then we're actually the upper crust. The attitude of worship, angelic piety, you know, to reach that level of I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing. Oh, well, I'm less than nothing. I'm not in the can, I'm under the can. I'm, you know, kind of idea. It's like the chipmunks. Remember? No, you first. No, you first. No, please allow me. You know, kind of, it's that external humility that way. The feeling in worship, ecstatic worship, like the charismatic movement. Though I speak in the, well, that's actually another one here. But feeling of it's how you feel. You're looking for an electric shock of sorts, or some kind of exuberance. And folks, a lot of religion today, a lot of evangelical circles, are built upon how people feel. The whole worship, you know, it's just, oh, or, you know, you get done and you're, oh. And it's an externalism. And I went and I felt wonderful when it's done. And it's like, listen to what you just said. I felt wonderful. Is that worship at all? You can take drugs and feel wonderful. Why go to church? Buy some drugs. It's not how you feel. Faith is not what? Feeling. Feeling is not faith. A lot of music is designed to make you feel good. They like it because it feels good, not because it's biblically accurate. Worship of angels could be the speech in worship. Angelic language, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He wasn't establishing or identifying a form, but he said, whether I speak in of the tongues of men and angels. You know, maybe someone thinks that, oh, it's speaking in tongues. It's some kind of non-understandable language. It could be the presence of worship, worshiping with angels. And that seems to have gotten a lot of emphasis in the commentaries. And it might be tied to the next one, but the presence of angels, to where you are worshiping to the point where somehow you're transferred into the presence of angels when you're worshiping. Does that sound kind of mystical to you? And that was at least some places is that way. It's not Christian religion, but down in Fairfield, they think they're flying. You know, they're being transferred, and it's a inside thing, I believe, not an outside thing. I can't remember, the Maharishi University kind of idea. It's you're going for that feeling of being out there somewhere. An out-of-body experience, maybe, is the way you could say it. Experience of worship, envisions or mystical experience. It's some way how you feel. There's also the counterfeit worship. I've added these last two. Demonic worship. 1 Timothy 4 says a lot of these religions are nothing but the doctrines of demons. You think they're nothing, no big deal, but they're teachings of the devil himself or his helpers. And one that several of you men brought up is a possibility, and I thought of this one too, is possibly if you get in a realm of external rules, then the rule giver, whether it's the pastor in some kind of legalistic scenario, or like the Jim Jones or the David Koresh, all of a sudden they take on a level of almost like a deity, don't they? I mean, how many here remember Jim Jones in British Guiana? What happened? They drank poison Kool-Aid for this guy, literally. David Koresh, where did all of his followers go, or most of them? They got burned, or at least died of smoke inhalation because he thought he was the Son of God. So the idea of people develop a false system, they start worshiping the messenger of that false system. So I think legitimately it could be seen as that as well. Not to say that that's what Paul meant specifically, but it happens in human life. I've seen it in fundamental Baptist circles where the pastors get delivered in limousines, and they're almost like, as they walk up, it's, oh, and it's like, folks, Jesus had to die for him too. I know it's a shocker, but he did, you know. And there's a loss of the grace of God, and all of a sudden a focus on men. And that's wrong as well. Regardless, number two there under point D, it discards the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Regardless, and I'm not saying it means all of these things, but whatever one of these it means, probably the humility approaching angels indirectly to get to God is likely, but all of these are illustrated in some way or another, either in Scripture or since the time of Scripture as far as problems that the church has faced. It discards the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's saying that Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not it. You need Jim Jones, so you need David Koresh, or you need some big preacher man, or whatever the case might be. Or even the worship of angels in the sense, huh? What are angels? They're ministering spirits, the Bible says. And all of the pictures of angels and the statues of angels and all of that. I wonder what angels think of that. You know, in the Revelation, John runs and falls down at an angel's feet. The angel says, don't do that. Worship God only. And there's a, you know, a form of angel worship today. It's just, oh, you know, and angels are not meant to draw your attention. They're meant to deflect attention to God. So even in those ways, it draws away the attention from Jesus Christ, the supremacy, the focus or focal point in a way to other things. Number three, it redefines religion and its proper focus upon Jesus. It just makes anything else, whether it's what you eat, what you wear, how you live, that becomes the focus of your life. And then number four, we're going to stop here, not because I in any way want to stop. It's because the clock is whipping my hide here. But number four, it rejects salvation and sanctification by God's grace through Christ's finished work. People are trying to impose some kind of wishy-washy standard on you to govern your spirituality, outside of what Christ has done. It's saying you have to do this to become spiritual. You have to do this to grow. And God says, absolutely not. Christ is all in all. Christ is all you need. He is sufficient in your salvation. He is sufficient in your sanctification. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That is your focus, not these man-made or man-derived methods of spirituality, these counterfeit methods. So anyway, I guess I'll be preaching to finish up next week, but that's fine. We might be able to get into the last verses as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Help us, Lord, to be those that live by your revealed word, not by how we feel, not by our experiences, not by the experiences of others. Lord, you've given us a more sure word of prophecy that's more certain than the Mount of Transfiguration, the experience of Peter and John. Lord, it's more certain. It's written there. It's there to study. And help us not to discard it or discount it because of how we feel or what we want to be true. We pray that we would be directed by the truth, and we thank you for the grace that we have and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Steve, come and lead us.